Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation on God's 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 17, 2013. It is Bull 13, 2017. We're going to start this second service today with a song that I've written entitled, Won't You Come to the Banquet and Dine? Once again, this is Elijah David. We're going to continue on our series of the two temple types, type and antitype, part 9. We're in the third decree to build a temple. And we are going to do a little review. There's the first and second degrees. By the king's decrees, by the kings of the Medo-Persia, had failed to complete the construction of the temple and restore the sacred typical service. A third decree was set forth then. The king added, "Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house." So it looks like that Darius made the second and third decree. All right, let's look at this. So he says, being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a downhill for this. And the Elohim that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people, that shall put unto their hand to alter and to destroy this house of the Elohim, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of the Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And he built it and finished it according unto the commandment of the Elohim of Israel, and according unto the commandment of the Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of the Persia. This house is finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the 12th month, which was in the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. So the third decree did get the house built. Okay. So that was the house of David now, that's Judah. And only Judah worshipped at this house when it got completed. That was the second temple in the Old Testament. 535 when it started. They finally got it finished in 515 B.C. After three decrees. It will be noticed that the third decree threatened the lives of the disloyal men and nations. Whosoever shall alter this word, said the king, let his house be made a dunghill for this. So much for the type. Now we come to the antitype. For the type reveals that the messages of 1844 and 1888 are to be followed by a third one. But according to the type, the third message is to be a severe one. A message that will demand obedience and enforce executive judgment. Now your executive judgment is your third step of the judgment. That's your execution. You have the first step is your investigative, the second is your judicial, handing down judgment, and then the third one is carrying out the verdict, which is your executive. So a message that will demand obedience and enforce executive judgment upon those who would oppose this decree. So only the house of David can carry out the executive judgment. Because the house of David began in 2002 to begin the general living at the same time that Ezekiel 9 began for the Adventist church to hand out the executive judgment that they will meet once Ezekiel gets through sealing the 144,000 in their midst. And according unto the type, it is the third message that will accomplish this mission. So this third message, actually, third decree is made by the Elijah David. For in 1929, just such a message came under the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I feel rightfully so. For the Adventists, in their being descendants of fleshly carnal Judah and Israel at the cross, descendants of the Pharisees, actually. So naturally, they would have the first three decrees to see if they can bring forth the spiritual house. Okay, now Viti had have had a third decree, but he didn't bring forth the spiritual house. So, we have to now come to three decrees being made then now preparing for the judgment of the living. Viti has got the third decree. The first round, being representing the antitype of the type, he had to fulfill the antitype of the type of Cyrus and Darius making three decrees. Now, we're beginning 1930. Say, Vitihadith makes the first decree. Brother Johnson makes the second decree in 1970. And Elijah David makes the third decree because he indeed is executing that third decree right now. Okay. Well, actually, heaven's all set up for it because Yahshua is at the helm. And as soon as the 144,000 comes forth, you know that that third decree has been issued. Because Yahshua is the power and the voice behind it. In 1929, just such a message came into the Seventh-day Adventist congregation. And it was put into writing and published in 1930, entitled The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1. And as the message went to all the sisterhood of the churches, as far as possible, throughout the world, the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side, was told, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. That's the Seventh-day Adventist congregation today, and the Davidian. But when you say Jerusalem, you're talking about the whole 12 tribes. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sign that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, in the church. And unto the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not any man upon whom hath the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And that sanctuary would be a V-Telegram in parentheses, the General Conference President. Then they began at the ancient men, the elders. So in V.T. Hollis' day, then they would begin with the General Conference and the elders, if indeed that was the true and typical carrying out of the executive judgment. And that would be true if also that the Ezekiel 9 was doing it, this, making executive judgment upon the elders. And then the 144,000 that would have to come forth out after that. And that's why V.T. Hollis tried to bring them forth in 1950. Well, he knew that if he felt like if 1930 took Ezekiel 9 and they got the third decree, then there's only one thing left, and that was to bring forth 144,000 to prove that he had the third decree. He didn't come forth. The one that brings forth 144,000 is Elijah David. So he's the one that's executing the third decree. And this scripture was a message based prophetically declaring that the 144,000 will be marked, and the balance now in the congregation must suffer the consequences except they repent and march on with the truth of the Elohim. But though not one of the entire denomination has been able to contradict the truth of the 144,000 as a whole, or even in the part, nor have they dared refute the charge regarding of the falsehood abomination in the midst of them, they have risen against the message and prefer to hold to their abominations, just as the enemies of the Elohim oppose the construction of the temple unto the very last. Okay. Well, today we had the same thing. Prophecy made that start building the temple starting in 1844. Restore it, Adventist. And so Adventist had a chance to make a step in 1888, 1890 restoration of the sanctuary. They failed. They had a chance in 1930. They made some success, enough to where in 1970, Rhodes Johnson had enough information and light on the restoring it. All he had to do is have the last secret piece to the puzzle, and that was an instrument to do it by, and Yahweh gave him creation counter. And as the decree by the king of the Medo-Persia declared unto the foes of the house of the Elohim sin, whosoever shall alter this word, let his house be made a dunghill for this. Just so the word of Elohim has declared now, say utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, if such a message as this would not convince the professed people of Elohim to be better, and what can do it. Nevertheless, as the Elohim's purpose is carried out in the type, just so it will be in the antitype. It is remarkable to note how perfectly the antitype coincides with the type. There was no change made in the decrees of the Sirach, and as it was but a renewal from time to time, so it has been with the antitype. Thus, there can be no change with the third angel's message, that great light and power shall be added unto it. Fearful is his work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind of the wheat for the heavenly garner. Okay. for the time for the establishment of the true congregation. Let's continue with the thought that Beatty Hollis was saying that when they started the judgment of Ezekiel 9, that was the beginning of the judgment of living. And so in essence, he's saying the judgment of living began in 1929. That's the reason he was in such a so anxious to bring the 144,000 for it. So he thought that he had the harvest last hour, and that they were supposed to start harvesting 144,000 first fruits, then the Gentiles, the great multitude, and then start resurrecting all the righteous dead. And he thought that he was actually in the last hour, and that's real sad because he is only 2 hours removed from the last hour. But anyway, Ezekiel 9 is for us today, and so we're actually executing this third decree. So let's continue. It says, on this scripture was a message based prophetically declaring that the 144,000 will be marked, and the balance now and the congregation must suffer the consequences, except they repent and march on with the truth of the Elohim. But though not one of the entire denomination has been able to contradict the truth of the 144,000 as a whole, or even in part, nor have they dared refute the charge regarding the false abominations in the midst of them, therefore they have risen against the message and preferred the whole unto their abomination, just as the enemies of the Elohim opposed the construction of the temple unto the very last, as the decree by the king of the Medo-Persia declared unto the foes of the house of the Elohim, saying, whosoever shall alter this word, let his house be made a dunghill for this. Just so the word of Elohim has declared now, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. If such a message as this would not convince the professed people of the Elohim to do better, then what can do it now? Nevertheless, as the Elohim's purpose was carried out in the Tot, just so it will be in the Anatot. For it is remarkable to note how perfectly the Anatot coincides with the Tot. There was no change made in the decrees of Cyrus, and as it was but a renewal from time to time, so it has been with the Anatot. Thus, there can be no change with the third angel's message, but the great light and power shall be added unto it. Fearful is his work, awful is his mission, for he is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. Early writings, page 118. Now, what's wrong with all of that? The three angels came on the scene in 1844, and they were flying in the midst of heaven. They were only assigning a message to the Adventist church that they had just been brought on the scene, fulfilling prophecy that they were born in 1844, and that they had three angels' messages. And essentially, the message was the hour of the judgment has come. Okay. Now in Revelation 14, starting with verse 6, says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, this angel ultimately ended up being the fifth angel that does this. Saying with a loud voice, fear Elohim and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And that's That's the second angel. Okay. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of the Elohim, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now this is the three angels' messages starting in 1844. So it says, give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So whose judgment is this? The hour of Yahshua's judgment. Because he's the head of the judgment when the judgment hour opened. And what hour was that in? That was at the beginning of the 10th hour. So the first three angels sounded in the 10th hour. That was the hour of his judgment to be announced. And that means also that was the beginning of the judgment of the dead. That was the hour of his judgment to be announced for the beginning of the judgment of the dead. To open up the books, you'll find that in Daniel 7:9, 10, 11. And you'll find out where Yahshua comes on the scene there in that, in the 13th verse of that chapter, standing before the Father, the Ancient of Days, and they're both working together to open the books, and the hundreds of thousands of angels as witnesses are there that kept records of all of those up to 1844 that need to have their names examined in the books to see which ones will be retained and which ones will be taken out. And that was your book of seven seals that was being, these names were being taken from. The seventh seal belongs to judgment of the living. It wasn't open, but the first six were open. Okay, for the judgment of the dead. Now, we have a repeat of these three angels' messages starting in 2002. Again, we can read again now. It says, saying aloud, and I saw another angel flying midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now that's your fifth angel. That's that another angel. Revelation 18:1. To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Because that first angel in 1844 only preached unto the little Advent host, just the Adventist church, because they didn't have any converts in any nations to go and herald this message to. So that first three angels, when they first sounded, they only sounded to the Adventist church, showing that when the Adventist church came to her end, that was a type of the three angels being sounded again. How many times have you heard Sister White and V.T. Holler say the three angels have to be repeated this time in power, a second time? Well, this is what we're looking at. So let's look at that first angel again. It says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Okay, to preach on that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So this prophecy was not fulfilled to the Adventists in 1844. They were only given it to sound it for the 12th hour. That's the hour of his judgment. The 10th hour was the hour at the beginning of the judgment of the dead, which was a silent one, which was a secret one to the world. That's all it's for. And it says, other angels saying with a loud voice, fear Elohim and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So for the second round of these three angels, the hour of his judgment is the 12th hour. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel. Okay, here's that third angel again. another angel is saying Babylon is fallen. That's the second angel.
Okay.
What Babylon was that? That was the moral fall of antitypical Babylon, the Catholic Church. And they fell in 1798. So here comes the second angel in 1844 telling the Adventists that the antitypical Babylon had fallen, which was the Adventist, which was the Catholic Church. The Pope had died in prison in 1798, fulfilling the 1260-year prophecy for the Catholic Church, showing where they had fallen. Okay. And so that was a moral fall. But now for a repeat of this angel in our day, it's going to be a literal physical fall, a complete annihilation of Babylon this time. It's not going to be just a moral fall where she recovers herself and licks her wounds and heals from her deadly wound that she had inflicted unto her by Martin Luther inflicting her. This time she recovers and has to suffer then the fatal blow. And this time her head is cut off. See, in the first time that Babylon fell, the Catholic Church in 1798, yes, the Pope died, showing that that was the end. That was a literal fall of the Catholic Church and the Inquisition. But she didn't. She continued on underground with the Jesuits, and then finally she reformed and regrouped and came back in another disguise. She came back in another disguise of that mystery woman in Revelation 17 called Mystery Babylon, sitting upon the beast. Now, what is that beast then? That beast represents the new world order that is formed by this mystery Babylon, this woman, which is the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church forms a new world order here in the 12th hour. They've already got it made up. So they're the antitypical mystery Babylon, and they're represented by that woman riding that beast in Revelation 17, that scarlet-colored beast. Okay. The first fall of moral Babylon was the Pope and the little horn head during the Dark Ages that came up and had a mouth-speaking great thing. That was the Pope, representing that he represented antitypical Babylon. Okay. So now we have a mouthpiece again on that woman. And the reason why Mystery Babylon now is represented by a woman and not a hornhead is because she's an organized religious Christian church, she calls herself. And she's in charge of all the Protestant Christian churches around the world. So naturally she'd be represented by a woman. And that's that woman riding that beast called Mystery Babylon. And the voice and the mouthpiece for that woman is the Pope Francis, this Jesuit priest now, that's the first Jesuit the Catholics have installed as a pope, he's the mouthpiece for that woman. Okay? This all new light has just opened up and cleared up for us, folks. And there followed another beast saying, Babylon is fallen. So, that great city, so this is this second angel being repeated now, and it's in the 12th hour. They first sounded in the 10th hour, and now they're being repeated in the 12th hour. Babylon has fallen, that great city, and what Babylon was that? That was a moral fall of the Catholic Church. Okay. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9, Revelation 14. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath Elohim poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So now, actually, I said that that woman, that her voice, mouthpiece of that woman is the Pope, and that is just true. But who is the one that's actually executing that voice's command? That's the false prophet that's connected with the beast. Now this beast represents the New World Order, but this beast is another identity for the red dragon, and that red dragon is the identity for Satan. So Satan represents the beast. Mr. Battle Revelation 17 represents the Catholic Church, and the mouthpiece is the voice of the Pope. And so the Pope has his mouthpiece at the White House, and you know who that mouthpiece is? That's Joe Biden. He's a Jesuit general. He's a plant at the White House. He's the one that gives Obama his orders on everything every day. Obama don't say one word until Joe Biden gets all of his messages from the Vatican. So who is it then? Who is Obama? He's the Antichrist. He's the false prophet. Now, let's go read about this in Revelation 19. Now, folks, this is all just breaking new light just the last couple of days. It's finally cleared up. Now, Revelation 19. Let's read about... It says, let's just start with, let's start with Yahshua, the one that's coming executing this judgment, on verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Sovereign of Sovereigns. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great Elohim, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast, okay, which is Satan. And incidentally, Satan himself is not destroyed. What the deal is this beast, it says the beast is taken. Well, the beast, Obama represents Satan. His very name in the Hebrew, Barack Obama, means how hast thou fallen from the high, Satan, Lucifer. That's the identification of Barack Obama. So he's the incarnate of Satan. So Satan has his visible incarnate masquerading as a false prophet. Okay. So, then this one that represents the beast and the false prophet. And you know what the world heralds Obama as? Herald him as the savior of the world. That he has finally come. Okay. And the beast is taken, and with him the false prophet. Okay. So it sounds like this beast is one thing and the false prophet is another. Okay, so this beast is representative then of all of the officers that represents this new world government that this beast represents, that executes the orders of the laws that they have made for this new world order. So it's all of those man that represents that. Obama is definitely the voice of the false prophet for this beast, because all of the lawmakers in Washington D.C. or Congress and Senate, they're all giving assent to whatever Obama wants And what he wants is what Joe Biden tells him that he has to have, and Joe Biden gets his orders from the Pope General at the Vatican every day. So, the beast is also controlled by the Vatican. So when it says in Revelation 19:20, and the beast is taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Okay. So now, here this beast is. This is the whole governmental body of the New World Order. That this woman, which represents the antitypical of Mystery Babylon, which is the Catholic Church again. Okay. So, she's the one that's making all of the laws, and she's the one that's executing all the laws in the form of this false prophet. So, this here beast is also the whole body of the Catholic Church and their officers, every last one of them that's involved in making that New World Order and that beast work. As I told you before, that another description for the beast is Lucifer, the red dragon. Okay. So now this is all Satan's organization. And it's all called Mystery Babylon. Okay. So it says, and the beast was taken, the whole governmental body, and all the officers that executed in the Catholic Church, and with him the false prophet that wrought the miracle before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, for these both were cast alive into a lake of the fire burning with the brimstone. Alright, so now, how is Obama then able to perform miracles? Well, he takes a government over that he's not even a citizen of, and that's the strongest government in the world, and that's the United States. And he plunders the treasury. He can write his checks for anything he wants. He can write them for trillions and trillions of dollars, for how much money he needs to do what he wants to do. All he's got to do is just write a check for it. No one opposes him. That's because he's not operating from the power of the Constitution of the United States. He's operating from the power of military law of the sea. Mm-hmm. And that is a dictatorship type of law, and it has no governmental structure to it. Okay. So therefore, that's what gives him his ability to perform all these miracles. He can make or save any nation from poverty, from just going under, by just writing them a check, giving them every how much money they need. But he chooses to withhold all this because he wants to see all the nations fall. He wants to destroy everybody he can because he represents Satan. Before his time is up, where he won't have no power to do anything, he wants to get this all done as quickly as he can. But he's taken, and with that whole false governmental system, he's taken and cast into a lake of fire. And that lake of fire is a type of that final destruction at the end of the millennium, of all the wicked at the end of the millennium. So it says, I'm going to read that verse 20 again now. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of the fire, burning with the brimstone. It says, and them that worshipped his image, these are both. The false prophet wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. So this false prophet is the one that's wrought in these miracles. That's how he deceived everybody. That took the mark of the beast, he wrought miracles. Deceiving them. making the truth a lie and the lie a truth. He deceived them, they believed it, and they're the ones that received the mark. And he's the one that allowed them to take it. He was the one that had the mark ready to give it to them. He knows. He deceived them, and then he gave them, he turned that mark right into them. Okay. They accepted his deception, and so naturally they get his mark now. So it says in Revelation 19:21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And the remnant of all the wicked that didn't get cast in that lake of fire, that didn't get deceived by taking the mark of the beast, they were the second ones then left. And they were gathered up all over the world. And then the sword of Yahshua's mouth executed them. And that means that in Revelation, I believe, 12:9 is the name of that executioner. I believe that's right. That his name is Apollyon. And Apollyon is another name for Yahshua, and the scriptures meaning exterminator of all of his enemies in the end time. Now, he had the name Abaddon in the Old Testament, the Greek term, for destroyer of many of his enemies, but not all of them. But here in the end time, he gets the distinction of the Greek distinction of Apollyon as the executioner, or the exterminator of all of his enemies, and that includes every wicked person worldwide. This, now that scripture that I was trying to give you about Apollyon is found in Revelation 9:11, and I'll read it to you. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, it has his name Apollyon. Now, this is Yahshua's name. And he's the angel of the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is this earth. And he's come down with a key to set the captives free, to unlock that bottomless pit's door to set the captives free. Okay. So now, let us now continue reading from our book, Shepherd Rod, Two Temple Types. And let's go ahead and pick up. It says, where we just kind of left off, it says, then they began to ancient men, elders, which were before the house, Ezekiel 9:4-6. On this scripture was the message based prophetically declaring that the 144,000 would be marked, and the balance now and the congregation must suffer the consequence except they repent and march on with the truth of the Yahweh Elohim. But though not one of the entire denomination has been able for the contradiction of the truth of the 144,000 as a whole, or even in part, nor have they dared refute the charge regarding of the fostered abomination in the midst of them, they have risen against the message and prefer for the holding unto their abomination, just as the enemies of Elohim opposed the construction of the temple unto the very last, as a decree by the king of the Medo-Persia declared unto the foes of the house of the Elohim, saying, whosoever shall alter this word, let his house he made a dunghill for this. Just so, the word of the Elohim has declared now, slay utterly old and young. Now, when it says the word of the Elohim, John chapter 1 says the word of Yahweh is his son in the flesh, John 1:14. So when it says, just so, the word of Elohim has declared now, so it means Yahshua now has declared, slay utterly old and young. So he's the one giving the orders in Ezekiel 9 to slay utterly old and young. And he's what they call the Apollyon in the Greek and the New Testament, both maids and little children and women. That's when he says, slay utterly everyone that don't have the mark or seal in the Adventist Church and the Davidian world. So this executioner of all of his enemies starts in the Adventist church. And then it goes from there to the second first in all the world. Then it goes into all of the remnant of the, those that weren't slain, that was cast in the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. So here's the execution, and exterminator is going to exterminate every sinful, evil thing on this earth. If such a message as this would not convince the professed people of the Elohim to do better, then what can do it? Nevertheless, as the Elohim's purpose is carried out in the type, just so it will be in the Antitype. But it is remarkable to note how perfectly the Antitype coincides with the type. For there was no change made in the decrees of Cyrus, and as it was but a renewal from time to time, so it has been with the Antitype. Thus there can be no change with the third angel's message, but great light and power, but he added unto it, but be added unto it. Fearful is his work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares, and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. So the fifth angel alone repeats the three angels. The fourth angel is your sealing angel, and you find that in Revelation 7, sealing 144,000. But that fifth angel is the one that he fills the whole earth with his glory. Okay. For the time for the establishment of the true congregation, in Haggai 2:23, speaking of the construction of the type, second temple, but looking prophetically toward the fulfillment of the Antitype, the congregation in her purity, the word of the Elohim by the prophet came on Zerubbabel, who laid the foundation of the type, the temple, and of whom the word says is a signet or sign for the Antitype, for we read of what Elohim is to do at that time. Okay, for thus saith the Yahshua of the host, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Yahshua of hosts. For the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Yahshua of hosts. For the glory of this latter house, which is the house that he is occupying now with the house of David, shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Yahshua of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Yahshua of hosts. Haggai 2:6-9. And I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. Now what does it mean, the throne of the kingdoms? He's going to overthrow the throne of antitypical Babylon that has their headquarters at the White House in Washington, D.C. And those Congress and senators represents the lawmakers for those ten horns that's on that beast that the Catholic Church owns, and her officers are running the government, the world government from there. They're in control of all kingdoms, all nations. They're in control of all church organizations, except the house of David, Judah. They're even in control of Israel, as it stands today. But the house of David, tribe of Judah, is going to deliver their brethren, Jerusalem, out of their hands. Read that in Zechariah 14. It says, Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem. So he says, Yahshua, and I'm going to overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. And that's right there, that's Babylon, that's a Catholic Church, that's in charge of Washington, D.C. That's why there's nobody can come against anything Obama wants to do. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. Now he's going to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. Those that are represented by those ten horns. Those nations, those kingdoms that he overthrew he first he overthrew the throne of the of those kingdoms. Then he's going to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen that he had delivered from that throne that was in charge of those kingdoms. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. In other words, I'm going to overthrow their army and their soldiers and anything that, that they have to come against my great army of me and the 144,000 in the house of David. And the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. So he's going to turn the sword of his brother against each other, and that's how they're going to come down. For it is evident by this scripture that the glorious congregation is to be established at the close of this world's history, when the earthly kingdoms shall come to their unto their end. While interpreting Zechariah's vision, for the angel spoke of the Zerubbabel saying, for the hands of the Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, for his hands also shall finish it. Zechariah 4:9. That is, the founders of the Anatot, which were typified by the Zerubbabel, laid the foundation, 1844. Zerubbabel being a signet, he's a banner. He's a banner for Israel. Unto the Antitype, by laying the foundation, finishing the house, denotes that the finishing of the spiritual house, the completeness of the church, of the Elohim, of the numbering of the saints, is to be accomplished in the one generation in the life of a man, commencing in 1844. So, what they commenced in 1844, Elijah David, is with the finishing of it, with the Yahshua as the chief cornerstone of this temple. You have to have the chief cornerstone, and then all the other stones fit firmly into it. I am just the steward and the foreman of this project. Yahshua is the chief architect. With the power of the Elohim people to build his house, thus saith the Yahshua the host, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my course, and I will give thee places to walk among thee to stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For lo, I will bring forth my servant the branch, Zechariah 3:7-8. And they shall be as the mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Yahshua is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Zechariah 10:5. Blow ye the trumpet in the Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Now the holy mountain is the house of David. That's the mountain of the house of Yahweh that shall be established in the top of the mountain. That's Isaiah 2:1-3, and Micah 4:1-3. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Yahshua cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of the darkness and of the gloominess, a day of the clouds and of the thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any after it, even unto the years of many generations. For fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. For the land is as the garden of the Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. For the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of the chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of the flame of the fire that devours the stubble, as the strong people sit in the battle array before their face, for the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like the mighty men. They shall climb the wall like the men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up on the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. For the earth shall shake a quake before them, For the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. For the earth, sun, moon, and the stars have no connection with the Matthew 24:29. For the prophetic signs of the stated planets shall find their complete fulfillment before the commencement of the millennium. Okay, we're getting close to the end. It says, for the result of the obedience unto Elohim's word, thus saith the Yahshua of the host, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go unto another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Yahshua and to seek the Yahshua of the host, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Yahshua of the host in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Yahshua. Thus saith Yahshua of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take a hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take a hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that the Yahweh Elohim is with you. Zechariah 8:20-23. For the meaning of the 10 men is the same as the 10 virgins of Matthew 25:1. For the 10 virgins signify the church as a body, and the men symbolically denote that those who are to be converted unto the congregation, and that they shall come from all languages and nations, even shall take hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, that is, the one who is a Jew represents Yahshua and the person of his saints, 144,000. For his skirt represents truth, or the church as a whole, by which 144,000 are symbolically clothed there. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Yahshua, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahshua is my Savior. Zechariah 13:8-9. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. This brings the further I state this hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call. I'm going to close this service now with a song that I have written on, that somebody else wrote that I don't have the author to. Unclouded Day, a long time ago, probably before I was even born. This brings us to our status hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11, click on our audio archive. I'm going to close this service now with a song entitled The Unclouded Day. Oh, they tell me of a home far behind the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home when no sun's out. Oh, they tell me of it on the cloudy day. Oh, the land of cloudless days. Oh, the land of an uncharted day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no sun shines. Oh, they tell me of it on the cloudy day. Tell me of a home where my friends have gone, and they tell me of a land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance in the uncharted day. Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty. And they tell me that my eyes shall behold, where
he sits on the throne that is higher than stone. In the city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of Atlas fame. Oh, the land of that uncharted day. Tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile does his sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of uncharted day. Oh, the land of Atlas Day. Oh, the land.